Well, I said it feels like for the last number of weeks I've been looking in essence at that verse, 1 Corinthians 14:1, because I've been laying out why I think we can obey this section of the text, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, why we can or we need to obey that. Next week, I'm going to look at the first part of that verse, pursue love. And we're going to talk about how love functions with the spiritual gifts. This week, I'm looking at the last part of that verse, especially that you may prophesy. It seems that when you read through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, among the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy is elevated to the top. You see it here in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." 1 Corinthians 14:30, let me get this right, 9. "So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy." So though 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 14 is a section about spiritual gifts, it does seem to have a special emphasis on the gift of prophecy itself. So this morning I want us to think through that gift of prophecy. One thing I just want to start with is just a definition we can have in our mind. I am taking this definition from Wayne Grudem and adding to it. So I'm going to add just a little bit onto the end so that he can do all the hard work of coming up with this, and I'll add a little bit and then claim it as my own. Wayne Grudem, for those of you who don't know Wayne Grudem, he's probably written the most helpful, useful systematic theology. He wrote the systematic theology. Grudem's just a brilliant man. He's one of those guys that went to Harvard, Cambridge, all that stuff. But one of the ways that you see brilliance in guys like this is that when they write in a way that's understandable. Grudem wrote a big book called Systematic Theology, really big book. He wrote it so that his mother could read it and understand it. So if you just want to buy a systematic theology ever, I would recommend his. Helpful. When he did his PhD work, when he did his doctoral work, he did it on the gift of prophecy, specifically in 1 Corinthians. He expanded that then into a larger book called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today. he defines prophecy this way, just very simply, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. What is prophecy? Grudem says, just telling something that God spontaneously brought to mind. I would add to that definition so that I can improve upon Harvard, Cambridge-educated Wayne Grudem. I just add this, and this is not unique to me. This is 1 Corinthians 14:3. I would just add to this, if Grudem's definition is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind, I would say for the individual's consolation, upbuilding, and encouragement, simply because in 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So even my addition to Grudem's definition is not unique to me. That's the Holy Spirit there. So Grudem and the Holy Spirit have this definition, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind for one's encouragement, upbuilding, and consolation. So this morning, I do want to look then at this gift of prophecy. I've shared some stories in my own life where I think the Lord had manifested His Spirit in that way in my life, or given that gift in maybe a temporary fashion at some points, or at times when I've been on the receiving end of that. I said last week some people would call that simply impressions, promptings, and guidance. That doesn't bother me a whole lot. I would prefer to stay with scriptural categories, but it doesn't bother me a whole lot if people prefer to call that impressions, promptings, or guidance. My hope would be, if that is where you are this morning, that you would leave saying, man, I heard a great lesson on how we should deal with impressions and promptings and guidance. If you're not there, then you can say, hey, this was a Sunday school lesson on prophecy. So let me make a few statements about the gift of prophecy this morning. The first one is really connecting back to last week, and it's going to be, I'm going to give you a lot of reasons why this is the case, but this is my first thing I want us all to understand about the gift of prophecy, working in Wayne Grudem's definition, is that the gift of prophecy, and this just goes back to what I said last week about all gifts of the Spirit in the present, is fallible. By the word fallible, I mean it's able to err, able to be wrong, able to be an error. The gift of prophecy is fallible and non-authoritative. Now, the reason I make this point is because a number of people that deny the gift of prophecy, in fact, I think most cessationists mock the idea that there are two kinds of prophecy mentioned in the Bible. And by cessationists, if you haven't been here for a while, I just mean people who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, so that the gift of prophecy is not around, it ceased. They're called cessationists. And one reason they argue that the gift of prophecy has ceased is because they say the Bible gives us one kind of prophecy. And that one kind of prophecy is what Isaiah did, or what Jeremiah did, what Hosea did, namely, when they spoke infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech. Right? That's what prophecy is. Think about it. In Deuteronomy 18, you have this test for a prophet. If anything he says is wrong, then he's subject to death, to capital punishment. Why? Because prophecy, according to Deuteronomy 18, with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and the like, is infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech. When Isaiah is prophesying, that's scripture. When Isaiah is prophesying, that's authoritative. You better obey it. When Isaiah is prophesying, he's not making an error. And so people laugh at the idea. Sometimes cessationists really, and Grudem's really taking it on the chin here. A lot of guys have said to Grudem, the definition you're coming up with prophecy isn't the definition of prophecy that we see, for example, in Deuteronomy 18. And Grudem says that's because there's another kind of prophecy. Another kind of prophecy, and especially we see it in the New Testament. And that other kind of prophecy is something when the Lord spontaneously brings something to mind. So the Lord's actually working here. He's bringing something to mind. But when you go to share it, you can be in error, and it's not authoritative. Now let me show you why I think that's right. Why I think that the New Testament, and I think there are even occasions in the Old Testament itself, but I'll just focus on why I think the New Testament and today we can say there's a gift of prophecy that is fallible and non-authoritative. That's not like Isaiah. That's not like Jeremiah. Now, again, just to note why this is important, let me just quote someone. Doug Wilson is a guy I love. If anybody's ever getting married, I recommend to them in premarital counseling usually a book called Reforming Marriage by Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson, I think, is wiser than I am, smarter than I am, godlier than I am. The thing that I've learned along the way is one reason you have to disagree sometimes with guys who are wiser and smarter and godlier than you is because other guys who are wiser and smarter and godlier than you disagree with them too. And so if you want to just agree with everybody that's wiser and smarter and godlier, that's just impossible because they disagree with each other. And so I love Doug Wilson. I disagree with him here. He says, if the gift of prophecy is around, then we must treat such words as the word of God. We must treat them as scripture. Again, because he's working off of that one category. I'm saying no. He says that's the only kind of prophecy in the Bible. I'm saying no, it isn't. Here's my reason why. Let me give you six reasons why, rather. Number one. I'm not going to write all these down. Number one. If the only kind of prophecy in the Bible is authoritative, infallible, scripture-level speech, then you had numerous Isaiah-type guys running around in the New Testament. Because you have a number of people running around prophesying, don't you? Philip's daughters, according to Acts 21, Philip had, I think it was four daughters, they all prophesied. In Thessalonica, Paul exhorts them, do not despise prophecies that they're encountering. So there are a bunch of people in Thessalonica prophesying. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul encourages Timothy, don't neglect the gift that you were given through prophecy when the elders lay hands on you. So apparently the elders were laying hands on Timothy and praying. Perhaps the Lord spontaneously brought something to mind. And the guy said, Timothy, I think the Lord's going to use you in this way or gift you in this way. Paul's saying, remember that. That I think was right and good. The Corinthians were prophesying. So if Doug Wilson's right, then what you had in Corinth was a number of people in Corinth, when they would gather, speaking infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech like Isaiah. I just have trouble believing that's the case. Reason number two. Not only would you have a number of little Isaiahs running around, Paul would have been wishing there were more. Paul actually encourages all believers to prophesy. Right? We read that in 1 Corinthians 14:1, verse 5, verse 39. Again, verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So did Paul really want a bunch of people running around speaking infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech like Isaiah, so that when they spoke, we had to obey? It was authoritative, just like Isaiah. I have trouble believing that's the case. Number 3, what you don't find in the New Testament are a number of prophecies written down for us to obey. You don't find in the New Testament a number of prophecies written down for us to obey. Now think about it. If the only kind of prophecy is authoritative, infallible, scripture-level speech, then don't you think every time they spoke, somebody's going, hold on a second. This is authoritative, infallible speech from God. We better write this down so we can all obey it. That's what you did when Isaiah prophesied. That's what you did when Jeremiah prophesied. You don't find that happening in the New Testament. And it's interesting. I mean, John MacArthur, again, wiser, smarter, godlier than me. There's a lot of people in that realm, actually. He wrote a book called A Strange Fire. And in the book, he says, if the Spirit were still giving divine revelation, why wouldn't we collect and add all those words to our Bibles? He's making that argument, thinking that destroys my argument. My response is, great question, John. Why weren't they doing that in the New Testament? Right? Because they weren't. They weren't running around and writing down Philip Stoddard's words. They weren't running around. The reason, my answer is, that they're not doing that in the New Testament, and the reason we shouldn't do it today is because there's another kind of prophecy. Number 4. Philip's daughters and other women who prophesied weren't allowed to teach and exercise authority in churches. Right? Women are allowed to prophesy in the Bible. Women are allowed to prophesy in the present day. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, if a woman prophesies, let her cover her head. We'll get to that text eventually in our series on 1 Corinthians. But clearly, Paul expected men and women to prophesy. Now think about this. If what Paul's telling women to do is stand up and speak infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech, then you would think he would allow them to teach, because that would be what they're doing, right? Speaking authoritative, God-inspired words that everybody must obey. But Paul doesn't allow them to teach. Permits them to prophesy, but not to teach. Why? Because prophecy is not infallible, scripture-level, authoritative speech, but is fallible and non-authoritative. Number 5. Again, if the only kind of category for prophecy was authoritative, infallible, scripture-level speech, then Paul would not need to tell the Thessalonians, do not despise prophetic utterances. But he does tell them that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Could you imagine somebody in the Old Testament saying of Isaiah, hey, don't despise what he's saying, but test it. Hold fast to what is good. Hey, newsflash, if any of it's not good, Isaiah dies, according to Deuteronomy 18, right? You can't have a mixture of good and bad. Again, in the New Testament, I think you can. Now, what's interesting is, also, we know the Thessalonians loved God's Word. They loved it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, one reason he knows they're born of the Lord is because when Paul brought the Word of God to them, they received it as it really was, God's very Word. They loved it. So why does Paul have to tell that group, don't despise prophecies, if prophecies are basically the same thing? They love it. They would say, Paul, what are you talking about? We love the Bible. What Paul's saying is, don't despise this gift. And I think one reason you need to tell people not to despise it is because when it does err, there's a temptation to despise it. Reason number 6, my final reason, is that I think there's actually an example of fallible prophecy in the New Testament itself. I think there's an example of fallible prophecy, a prophecy that actually does err, in the New Testament itself. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, 17 through 35, Paul's coming down. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. So he's called a meeting with the Ephesian elders. They're all gathering to talk with Paul. And Paul begins to tell them his plans. And here's what he says in chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. Acts 20, 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, so let's just make two easy observations. We have here, first of all, the Spirit wants Paul to go to Jerusalem, right? The Spirit wants Paul to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Spirit wants Paul to go. That's easy, isn't it? Observation B. Paul was going to suffer. Okay. Now let's look at another text. This just happens one chapter later, chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 4. Chapter 21, verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. We stayed there 7 days through the Spirit. They were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Just make a couple observations about this text. Observation A in this text. They were telling Paul something through the Spirit, right? Easy observation A. Observation 1. They were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Right. I don't think I need the ellipsis there, actually. In either case, what am I inserting there? Not to go on to Jerusalem. So let's just Jerusalem, right? I should perhaps think more about what I'm going to write before I do, but it's exciting this way, isn't it? Okay, so we have a couple of observations. Let's look at the second one first, because this is pretty weird. You have individuals telling Paul something, and Luke makes explicit they're saying this through the Spirit. Okay, why does Luke give us that phrase, through the Spirit? Specifically, they tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem, a word which, by the way, he disobeys. He doesn't obey them. So how in the world can Luke say these guys telling Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, and he goes, thanks, but no thanks. I want to go to Jerusalem. What's going on here? Well, I think the reason that Luke uses the phrase through the Spirit is he's indicating that this is a word of prophecy. The reason I say that is because if you turn back to Acts chapter 11, you'll find that he indicates this giving of prophecy through this same phrase. I think the ESV translates it in Luke and Acts 21 through the Spirit and in Acts 11 by the Spirit, but the phrase is the exact same in the Greek, dia tu, pneumath tu, if that matters to you. It's the exact same phrase. So Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit. That's the exact same phrase. Through the Spirit that we read in Acts 21:4. It's the same phrase in both places. The ESV, if they wanted to translate consistently, would translate this through the Spirit. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold through the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. Okay, So what I think is going on is that Luke is using this exact phrase he uses earlier to indicate that these men are doing something like Agabus did earlier, namely giving a word of prophecy. But then the question is, if they were giving a word of prophecy, how can Luke use the phrase through the Spirit and it be wrong, because we know the Spirit wants Paul to go to Jerusalem? So, again, you see the conundrum here? This doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. Why does Luke tell us through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem? Here's what I think's going on. If I were just to create the scene, here's what I think is happening in Acts 21. I think Luke tells us through the Spirit because he wants us to know the Spirit was revealing something to these men. I think specifically what the Spirit was revealing to them was that Paul was going to suffer when he got to Jerusalem. A point he had already made clear to Paul, a point he was going to make again later on, even in chapter 21, I believe, Agabus comes down again and says Paul's going to suffer when he goes to Jerusalem. So I think Luke lets us know through the Spirit, because he wants us to know the Spirit really was showing them something. He really was revealing something to them. What he was revealing to them, I think, was that Paul was going to suffer. When they went on, though, to deliver the word, to communicate to Paul what it is they thought the Spirit was showing them, their interpretation of it is the Spirit doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem. I don't think that was the case. I think this is an example of what we have in our own day, the reality that the gift of prophecy is fallible and non-authoritative. Paul doesn't treat it as authoritative, does it? He doesn't say, oh my goodness, you're telling me this? Luke is going to write this down as you're telling through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. I better not go. No, he says, I know better. I know that I'm supposed to go, but I think he realizes what the Spirit's showing you is that I'm going to suffer something I already know. So I think even in the New Testament itself, you have examples of the gift of prophecy being prone to fallibility. Again, you have two things going on. You have Isaiah-type prophecy with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the like. But when the Scripture in the New Testament talks about the gift of prophecy, it's talking about something that is functions in some ways like the gift of teaching or preaching. So when I stand up to teach and preach on a Sunday morning, I'm trying to make sure that everything I say is accurate. I think we rightly say certain individuals have a gift of teaching. But it's not an infallible or authoritative gift, is it? Just because I stand up behind the pulpit doesn't mean everything I say is true. I can mess it up. Why? I'm taking something God has, I'm trying to communicate it to you, and in that process of communicating, I can mess it up. I can misunderstand something, I can misinterpret something, and yet, teaching is good and worthwhile, isn't it? And what I say, just because I said it, it's not authoritative. You might say, yeah, but I think you do have a gift of teaching. Well, great. It still isn't authoritative. Take it and try it and test it and make sure it's in accord with the Word of God. So these points, then, that I've given up front, and I really have, it seems to me like this is a pretty clear-cut case that I think it would be really, really hard for somebody to argue that the only kind of prophecy in the Bible is what Isaiah did. I think it's pretty clear that there's a second kind of prophecy, and that prophecy is something that's fallible and non-authoritative. Let me make a few more notes then about the gift of prophecy this morning, and then perhaps we can pause for questions if you have them. So just a few more observations about the gift of prophecy. None of them are going to be as long as my first one was. Number two, I think this is clear, but just in case it's not, prophecy is always subject to the Word of God. We'll complete that O there. Prophecy is always subject to the Word of God. I think that's clear. If indeed number one's true, then number two is true. But the Bible explicitly tells us to make prophecy subject to the Word. Again, I've already noted in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, don't despise prophecies, but test them, hold fast to what is good. So Paul expects us to test it. If you read the Bible, here's my exhortation to you. This is biblical and right. What I'm saying to you now is authoritative, not because I say it, but because it's the Bible. When you read the Bible, don't ask yourself, am I going to accept that? The Bible's God's Word. If somebody prophesies, it would be sin for you to say, I know the Bible says that, I'm just not sure if I'm going to hold to it. That would be sin. It would be sin if somebody said, I've got a word I want to share with you. It's a word of prophecy. And you didn't think twice about testing it. That would be sin. So it would be sin to question the Bible. It would be sin not to question prophecy. Because the Bible tells you, test it. Hold fast to what is good. Right? In 1 Corinthians 14:37 through 38, Paul says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Prophecy is always subject to God's word. So what do you do then if somebody comes to you and says, man, I really think the Lord just laid something on my heart I want to share with you, and what they share with you is out of step with the Bible, is in contradiction of the Bible. Here's what you do, is you say, brother, thank you for loving me enough to come to me and want to share that with me, but the reality is I can't obey that because it's in contradiction to the Bible. And so you lovingly take them and point them to that. Again, you don't have to, you bash them. You know, you evil, let's get stones and stone you. You know, no, this is a lesson like anybody else who just gives you advice. You know, I got advice for you. I think you should leave your wife. You know, thank you for that advice, you know. But that's not in accord with the Bible, right? And that seems silly, doesn't it, to use that example. That happens all the time, doesn't it? How many times has somebody said, I just want my daughter to be happy. So I'm telling her to leave her husband. My problem with it isn't that you want your daughter to be happy. My problem is that 1 Corinthians 7 says that God wants something else for her. Right? So in those occasions, you don't have to get upset. You don't have to, but it's an opportunity to lovingly point them to the Bible. Now, if they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, then it might be time to ratchet up your emotion a little bit and say, I fear for your soul. But in cases like this, if people are just attempting to do good, you show them it's subject to the Bible, it's out of step. If it isn't step with the Bible, still you don't have to, if you can't find anything they're saying that's not, you know, in contradiction of the Bible, it still doesn't mean it's authoritative. Thank you, this is good. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what to do after that. Let me make one more observation here. Number three, prophecy. Oh, I didn't mean to write that. Prophecy is not on the level of teaching. Now, this may be, you may say, man, this is a really weird lesson. If you want to encourage us to desire prophecy, you keep downplaying it. But nonetheless, I'm going to a little bit here in comparison to some other things. Prophecy is not on the level of teaching. When the apostles are about to pass off the scene, when Paul is about to pass off the scene and he writes to Timothy, he doesn't say, Timothy, here's what you need to do. We need to make sure that we all give ourselves to prophesying. No, he says, give yourself to reading, preaching, teaching the Word of God, right? Preach it in season and out of season. According to 1 Corinthians 11:5, women can prophesy in the church. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, women are not allowed to teach men in the church. These two things are on a different level, aren't they? According to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, verse 5, verse 39, everybody should earnestly desire prophecy. According to James 3, 1, not many of you should become teachers. Right? This is a different level. One reason not many should become teachers is because James says you're going to be held to a stricter standard. Stricter judgment. So I encourage all of you, in line with the Bible, earnestly desire prophecy. In line with the Bible, I say not many of you should become teachers. If indeed that's what the Lord has gifted you in and called you to, great. But the Bible says don't. So the ordinary means that the Lord has given in the church for our learning, for our growth, for our instruction, for our sanctification is teaching, preaching from God's word. So these two are not on the same level. Okay, number four. Let me see what I wrote down here. I wrote a really long point. I don't want to write the whole thing. prophecy is not the normal means the Lord uses to guide us. Words here that I'm showing by ellipsis that I'm leaving out. However, the Lord, I think, can use and will use and does use prophecy on a time to confirm guidance. This is something I heard Nathan Young say a long time ago. I found it to be true in my own life. But this isn't just, what I'm saying now isn't just Nathan thinks it, I think it fits with my experience. I also think it's a reasonable deduction from the Bible. Although I can't find a text that says this, I think it's a reasonable deduction from the Bible. Here's what I'm saying by this. When you're seeking what you should do in life, I don't think the normal means is for the Lord to bring along somebody who says, I just want to share with you, I have a word, I want to share, you need to take that job, you know, at Goodyear and not at Firestone, right? I don't think that's the typical way. The typical way, the number one typical way that we know what we should do in life is that we know the Bible, right? The Bible is God's revealed will on life, so he's telling us what to do. Sometimes situations we're struggling with, the Bible directly addresses. So again, that person who's just saying, I'm married to an unbelieving husband and it's really hard and I'm a believer and I want to honor the Lord. Can I leave my husband? And I've been praying and fasting to see if the Lord would allow me to do that. And you can come along in that situation and say, you know, you don't need to pray and fast about it. Prayer and fasting is always good, but you don't need to pray and fast about this because the Bible directly addresses your situation. In 1 Corinthians 7, right? If the unbeliever is willing to live with you, don't depart. So the Bible actually tells you. So sometimes we seek perhaps a word of prophecy or some other subjective guidance because we're just ignorant of the Bible. And the Bible itself, too, even if it doesn't directly address situations, sometimes I think just by principles of God's Word, they have implications for what we do in life. And we learn that. Also, the Lord wants more for us than just us having the right answer. The Lord wants more for us than just having the right answer. So you are struggling. Should I take that job between Goodyear and Firestone? They both offered me. I have no idea what I'm even talking about when I say this, but perhaps they both make good tires. I don't know if they do or not. But assume they did, and you're just weighing it out, and you're trying to whatever. And well, something that the Lord wants more for you than just that you would know whether he wants you to take a job at Goodyear or Firestone is that the Lord wants us to wrestle before him in prayer, I think, sometimes, because his ultimate goal for me and for you is that he's making us like his son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't make us like his son, Jesus Christ, through the process of always knowing the right answers. He makes us like his son, Jesus Christ, as we suffer and long and sometimes lament and ache. And so I just think there's a greater means here, right, the Lord has than prophecy. Now, So I do think then it just is reasonable from the Bible to make the point that this is not God's normal means. But just also, in my experience, though, the Lord does seem to use this gift in a confirming way. I've shared a number of stories. All of my stories I've shared, I think I can go back to every one of them and say they were just words of confirmation. So if you weren't here, you don't know the story perhaps, but very first week, that story I heard about my choir teacher, it was the night before I said, God, I think you're calling me to pursue pastoral ministry. If so, my answer is yes. It's the next morning after that, me wrestling, praying about this issue, coming to the conclusion, I think this is what God's calling me to do, that my choir teacher said to me, you know, I got a word I want to share with you. I think the Lord's laid on my heart to say to you, you've heard the Lord rightly, and he's pleased with your answer. See, that was just a word of confirmation. The story I shared with Jonathan Douglas, where I said to him, I think you need to make a mission statement for your family. His response wasn't, that's the first I've ever thought of that. His response was, that's the very thing I thought I should do yesterday. And now you're confirming it. I think this is the way the Lord often works. Let me give you just one more example. In 1999, in early spring of 1999, I went on my first date with my wife. She wasn't my wife then. Otherwise, I should have dated her before then, I guess. But I went on my first date with Lily, who would be my wife. And so I went on that date, and there was a lot of thinking. I was a really slow, methodical. I was a bit anal then, too. And it's very slow, methodical. I mean, when I finally think I said to Lily something like, "Man, I have feelings for you," her response was, "Could have said that about 6 months ago, you know?" And it's true, I could have. So I was very slow about this and gone through some difficult thinking to get here anyway. So I decided to ask her out. We went out. The next morning, I was in my dorm room praying. I see I took a long time to ask her out because it wasn't just I wanted to go on a date with her to get to know her. I'd had a lot of opportunity to get to know her. I'd been around her with some other friends. She had actually dated my best friend in college, which I like to remind both of them. And they don't seem to enjoy it as much, but it's funny. I say it speaks well to both of them. I like him. I like her. You know, I think they have good taste, you know. But anyway, I knew her well. I had friends that were knew her and interested in her. And anyway, good times, right? So all this to say, I felt pretty good about pursuing her before I did. Probably waited too long to do it. Okay, so the next morning, I'm in my dorm room, and I'm just praying. God, it seems like Lily is different. I mean, she's impressive. She's great, godly. In fact, just to let her you know, it was a member of Cornerstone at the time. This would have been, again, early, probably February of 99, and I said to a girl at church, I said, it was one of those times, you know, where they say, break up into groups of three and pray about something or whatever. And so there's a girl next to me. And I said to her, you know, I'm thinking about asking this girl out. She and her husband were, they'd gotten married in college, and so they're there and saying to them both, I'm thinking about asking this girl out. I don't really want to tell you who it is, because that way if she says no, I'm less embarrassed. And so I said, but I'm thinking about asking her out. And, man, I just think she's the godliest girl I know. And the girl says to me, you're going to ask out Lily Myatt, you know? And I thought, well, that's a good sign, you know? That's the only tip I gave her, was she's the godliest girl I know. But anyway, so I'm praying. This is not like Lee's diary. I'll get to the point. So I'm praying for her that next morning, and just in the floor, on my knees, praying. God, it seems like this is something I should keep pursuing, and I think my pursuit of her is honoring to you. And the phone rings, and at the time it was, you know, those phones had cords that come out of them and plug into the wall, and very loud. If you were in Union's dorm rooms at the time, they were like screamed at you till you answered the phone. So it was ringing so loud, and I knew I had like seven rings before my voicemail picked up. And so I thought normally I would ignore it, but it's so loud. So I'm going to answer it. And my dad's here today, so he can confirm the story. It was my dad. And I said, hey. And he goes, hey, son, what you doing? And I said, I'm praying about a girl. And it was exactly what I said. No, I'm praying about a girl. And he said, good, that's why I called you. And he said, because this morning I was praying for you in the way I typically pray. Dad, make sure I get this right. When you're not here, I get it wrong all the time. It's okay. Goes for good stories. No, I'm kidding. I do strive to be accurate at all times. He says to me, typically I pray that the Lord would bring you a wife. This morning I felt moved by the Spirit to pray that he would open your eyes to see who she is. So that's what he says to me on the phone. Seems like a word of confirmation. A couple weeks later, we go down to Arkansas. So we put together a pastor search committee with Don LeMaster was the interim pastor here. So there was a pastor search committee. And Cornerstone, there weren't a lot of us here. And I think, discouraged my friends from joining the church. Where do you go to church? Have you ever visited First Baptist, you know, or something? But it was a crazy, crazy time here. But I was here, and they asked me if I would be a college student representative on the pastor search committee. That's why we're here today, with me being the pastor. This all went wrong, terribly wrong. No. So they asked me to be on the pastor search committee, so I was on there, and we went to see a prospective pastor in Arkansas, me, Don LeMaster, a guy named Randy Sellers, Robbie Graves, head of admissions. We went down there. This story actually is remarkable in several ways, if I told you the whole thing, but I won't. I'll spare you. Maybe another time I'll tell the story. Tom says this is his favorite story ever, but I'm not going to share that. I'm just going to tell you this. In the course of, I think the Lord I think this gift functioning, actually. In the course of this brother from Arkansas talking with us, he said some things to each of us that just seemed like the Lord was spontaneously bringing things to mind, even confirming words that he couldn't have known. And he turns to me. I'm the last one that he speaks to. And he says to me, okay, so she's not your girlfriend, but something like that, right? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you know this relationship's different from any other you've had before, right? Yes, sir. You know there's something special about her, right? Yes, sir. Good. And he goes on. And when I went to my wife then and said I want her, again, not at the time, but when I went to her and said I want us to be together, you know, in a formal relationship, whatever you do, define a relationship. I don't know if that's still done, but we did at the time. That was a big thing in the late 90s. And so we, you know, kind of defined what we were. Actually told her those stories. But now let me say this. The reason I pursued my wife, eventually asking her to marry me, was not because my dad called on a Saturday morning. It wasn't because a guy in Arkansas said, you know, there's something different about her. It's because I knew that she lined up with what the Bible said I should desire in a woman. And I was extremely attracted to her for that. And I knew that pursuing her lined up with what I thought was best, what guidance. So if I thought otherwise and my dad had called and this guy in Arkansas had called, I would have said, thanks for praying for me, Dad. Thanks, weird man in Arkansas. But the reality is I think the Lord used it for confirmation. And I actually could just multiply stories like that. I mean, guys, if you don't know, I don't think I'm saying anything that people who are members of this church don't know, but Nathan Young, the Lord has gifted him here. I don't think this is my primary gifting. I think the Lord's allowed me to function in this way sometimes, much like if your primary gift is not teaching, but the Lord allows you to teach, or your primary gift is in evangelism, but the Lord allows you to evangelize gratefully on occasion. I don't think this is my primary gift. I do think it's Nathan Young's primary gift. And so actually this, and I spend enough time with him that this has happened a lot through him. And when I say that, I'm you know, obviously Nate's fallible and non-authoritative, the same way my teaching this morning can be. But let me just, these are some points I want to make about prophecy. And I'm getting real late on time, so let me just make two points to close. And the two quick points I want to make are just an answer to this question. Well, if it's fallible and non-authoritative, if it's subject to the Word of God, if it's not on the level of teaching, and if it's not the normal means the Lord uses to guide us, but only to confirm guidance, then why in the world are we so eager to pursue this gift? Why are we so eager to desire this? And let me give you two answers. Answer number one, because God has commanded us to. And you never, never, never want to try to be wiser than God. Never try to be wiser than God. Isn't this what Eve is doing in the garden? God said this. Let me see if I think that would really be good for me. That's what Eve did, and it was sin. So let's not do that in regards to prophecy. Let's not say the Lord commands us repeatedly to desire prophecy. One text I didn't mention, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 14:1, 14:5, 14:39, chapter 12, verse 31. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, which he goes on to define the highest of those as prophecy, I think. So at least four times in two chapters, he commands us to earnestly desire prophecy. I think if we take the position of saying, Lord, I've thought about it, and I just don't think that's the good route for me, I think we're sinning. So it's not our job to evaluate whether what God's commanded us to do is good or right. It's our job to obey. And just as the devil convinced Eve it would be too dangerous to obey God, she might be missing out on something, I think it's the devil who would try to convince us it's too risky and dangerous to obey God on this point, right? So let's just obey the Bible and trust God. Second, the first reason we should pursue it is because God tells us to. My second is that if we love one another, I think love compels us to pursue this gift, to desire this gift. If we love one another, I think love compels us to. Haven't you ever And if not, don't raise your hand. But haven't you ever loved somebody enough that you know they have a need or a struggle, and you just cried out to God, help me to minister to them? Again, if not, don't raise your hand, because that should be our practice. We should love each other that much. And it's in those moments that I've been so thankful that the Lord has put brothers and sisters in my life who love me enough to cry out to God, Lord, would you equip me to minister to Lee? And I want all of us just to be, love compels us. This is why Paul says, we're going to talk about this more next week, but this is why Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy. Next week, I want to share just a story where we were going through a miscarriage, and a lady had been praying for us and came up and said, I think your baby's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. And our baby died. And I'm going to tell you why that's one of the most precious memories I have in my life, is that lady coming and telling me she thought our baby was going to be okay when her baby went on to die. And it has to do with this point. But anyway, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Let that be our desire. And so here's my concluding exhortation. Again, not unique to me. This is God the Spirit. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy. I'm sorry, I've run us way out of time. Next week, we're going to look at love, and I'm going to leave us time for questions, thoughts, comments, lamentations, whatever. And but I'm going to pray and close this morning. Father, again, as we've prayed before, I just pray now, make us a church where we love each other enough that we are consistently moved in love for one another to cry out to you and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. I pray that you would keep us, because I know this is a temptation, keep us from being some kind of hyper-Calvinistic people on this point and say, if the Lord wills, He'll give. God, it is true that you give as the Spirit wills, but you command us as responsible people earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So help us to be people who acknowledge you're sovereign, but we're responsible. And you've commanded us as responsible people earnestly desire these things. So help us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy. And even more than that, help us to love one another. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.